Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace."
Well, we're going to continue in our series of Christian character studies, and this morning we're going to look at the sinful woman forgiven and not forsaken. It is an amazing exchange we just read in Luke chapter 7. Jesus interacts with two people, a high-status Pharisee and a low-status sinful woman. Now, as holy God, we might think that Jesus will draw close to the religious man, the rule-keeping Pharisee, and that he might recoil from this sinful woman. Well, you might think that if you don't know Jesus. Instead, it is she who is forgiven. It is she who is saved. It is she who is beloved by the Lord. It is she who goes home in peace, with the reassurance directly from the God-man Jesus Christ that she is saved. Well, what about our Pharisee, upright and judgy? What about him? He is embarrassed for his self-righteousness and his haughty attitude. He is disfavorably compared to this so-called sinful woman, and rightly so. What is the difference between them? Why should she be lauded and he be shamed? Well, the difference is the sinful woman is humble while the Pharisee is proud. She looks to Jesus and his righteousness by faith, while the Pharisee looks to himself and his good deeds for justification. The Pharisee puts himself above Jesus, while she puts herself at Jesus' feet. She trusts in the Messiah while he wonders, "Is this man even a prophet?" It is an amazing thing we read about this morning. Jesus Christ forgives sinners. Jesus Christ justifies sinners. Jesus Christ saves sinners. They come to him ruined and broken and weeping, but they leave from their encounter with him assured of salvation and at peace. So let's look at the sinful woman and to a degree the Pharisee this morning, that we may be like her, trusting in Jesus, saved by grace through faith and going in peace. And so that we may not become like the self-righteous, judgy, and proud Pharisee, looking down on everyone in our pretension, but leaving ourselves outside of the kingdom of God. So first, let's look at this sinful woman. Who is she? Well, we don't know very much about her. We don't even know her name. Now, some will say that this is Mary Magdalene. Others conflate her with Mary of Bethany. That's the sister of Martha and the sister of Lazarus. This appears to be mistaken based on two distinct episodes, much like people mistake the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000 as the same episode. It's not. It's two different events. Our account in Luke 7 comes much earlier in the gospel than Mary of Bethany's similar anointing in the last week of Jesus' life. You can read all about that in John 12, and we preached on it recently. It appears that Jesus is in the region of Galilee here in chapter 7 because he goes on to Capernaum and another town called Nain, which are far away from Bethany, which is near to Jerusalem. Moreover, the anointing in our text is at the home of Simon, a Pharisee, while Mark 14 puts the Bethany anointing in the house of Simon the leper. Now, it's two guys named Simon, but that's like two guys named John. This is a common name. And if you know anything, Pharisee and leper do not go together very well. The error in conflating some or perhaps all of these Marys as one and the same person really stems from a sermon delivered by Pope Gregory the Great in 591 BC, whom Calvin called the last good pope. That's a long time between good popes. And it's certainly possible, I suppose, to force them all together. The more likely, the more biblically sound explanation is that these are two different anointings at two different times, in two different places, by two different women for two different purposes. So that's all what we don't know about her. What do we know about her? We know this. She was a sinner, a big sinner. Various English translations call her sinful woman, or the NIV, a woman who had lived a sinful life. But here the King James translation is the best, the most faithful in this instance. It just calls her a sinner. In the Greek, she is hamartolos, a sinner. Hamartolos. Many assume that she was a prostitute. And that's certainly possible, though there's no biblical claim that she is a prostitute. It's not said that in the scriptures. And Luke did not call her that here in chapter 7, despite using that word, knowing the right word for prostitute, and using it elsewhere in the gospel. So either way, she is characterized, though, by her sinful life. That's her distinguishing feature. She's known for that. That's what stands out about her, is her sinful life. Like Simon the leper is known for his leprosy. That's what's different about him. Or Simon the Pharisee is known as a strict Pharisee. That's what's distinguishing about him. It is this aspect of their life and personality that's most prominent. But for her, it is her sinfulness, her sinful life, her sinful actions, her sinful behavior. This is a no good woman, a bad influence. Keep her away from your kids and especially from your husband. Don't even be seen with such a woman like this. She would have been called in the old days notorious. It's not only Luke's description of this woman, but it's also Simon the Pharisee's description of her. This is the host of the dinner party for Jesus. Verse 39, he thinks to himself, she is a sinner. Hamartolos, same exact Greek word. She is a sinner. And Jesus himself indicates that this is an accurate view, an accurate description of this woman. She is indeed a sinner. She is indeed steeped in sin. Verse 41, Jesus compares her to a person owing 500 denarii while comparing Simon the Pharisee to a person owing only 50. So if you like math, that means she's 10 times worse. In verse 47, Jesus refers to her many sins. So let's be clear, she's not been falsely accused of being a sinful woman. She's not the victim of a slander campaign or character assassination. She was, in fact, a sinful woman. She was, in fact, a woman who had lived a sinful life. She was, in fact, hamartolos, a sinner. And yet, despite that fact, Jesus does not drive her away. Rather, he welcomes her into his presence. He permits her close relationship with him. She's touching him. She's washing his feet with her hair, which takes some time. Jesus defends her from the Pharisees' scorn. He speaks to her warmly and kindly and speaks about her warmly and kindly as a daughter who is loved, not as a dirtbag to be driven away, not even as a low person to be tolerated, but as a beloved daughter, as a valuable person. And most surprisingly, perhaps, he saves her. She is a big sinner. As I said, there's no debate. She's a big sinner. And her sins deserve one thing, eternal punishment. Romans 6:23 tells us, the wages of sin is death. The reason it deserves this punishment, all sin is ultimately rebellion against God. Against you, you only have I sinned. It's our way of saying, God cannot tell me what to do. I am above God. Who is he to tell me what to do? He says, don't, I do. He says, do, I don't. That's what's at the bottom of all of our sin. Holy God cannot tolerate sin. In fact, Proverbs 6:16-19 tells us he hates sin. His anger is aroused against sin and burns against sinners. Isaiah 5:24-25. And Jesus himself decrees that the punishment for sin is eternal. Matthew 25:46. Some, he says, go away to eternal life, but the sinners, the wicked, go away to eternal punishment. And yet Jesus says to this woman, to the big sinner, he says to her, your sins are forgiven. Luke 7:48. He says, your faith has saved you. Saved you from what? Saved you from your sins, verse 50. Saved you from the penalty of your sin. The basis is her faith in Jesus Christ, which unites her to Jesus Christ, and I'll explain it. But for now, I'm focusing on Jesus' response to this sinful woman. He does not turn her away, but he welcomes her in. He does not cast her out, but he warmly embraces her. He does not condemn her, though she's certainly deserving of condemnation. He does not condemn her. He forgives her sin, and reassures her, go in peace. Peace with God. Verse 50, peace in being saved, free from your slavery to sin. Peace to go and sin no more, just as he told the adulterous woman in John 8. We must understand one thing. Jesus came to save sinners, not those who consider themselves righteous. He said it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Not those who consider themselves righteous, but those who know the truth, that they are sinners, big sinners, just like this woman, hamartolos. Our judgy Pharisee here thinks rather haughtily, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him, that she is a sinner, that she is a hamartolos. Well, my friend, he did know what kind of woman this was. Verse 47, he speaks of her many sins, but he welcomed her anyway. For that's what he came to do. That's whom he came to save. Sinners, hamartolos, big sinners. It is the very purpose for which he came. 1 Timothy 1:15, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. That is his purpose. He didn't come to collect the so-called righteous and promote them to a better place. He came to save those sick in their sin. Luke 5:31. For John 3:16 tells us, God so loved the world. It didn't say God so loved the righteous, for there is no one righteous, not even one. He said God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. Or Matthew 1:21, I referred to it in my prayer. His name is Jesus. Yeshua means the Lord saved. His name is Jesus. For because he will save his people from their sins. We were unable to save ourselves. That's the state of every person. Unable to save ourselves from our sins. Dead in transgressions and sins. Spiritually dead. Ephesians 2 verse 1. Unable to pay that eternal punishment, that infinite price for our sin that Jesus spoke about in Matthew 25:46. All our good deeds, those things we were saying, this is going to justify me. This is going to show that I'm basically a good person. All our good deeds, Jesus said, or rather Isaiah said, are as filthy rags, tainted by our sinfulness. Isaiah 64, verse 6. And so, in great love and in rich mercy, God the Father sent Jesus, the Christ, very God, the Son of God, second person of the Trinity, sent him to live and to die for us, to save us. Very God, and thus able to live a perfect life without sin, Hebrews 4:15. infinite God, able to pay that infinite price. Isaiah 53, 4 through 6, 1 Peter 2, 24 talk about it. He bore our sins, which we could not bear. And then he declared, we know it at the end of his life, he declared, Te Telestai, it's finished, it's complete, it's paid, it's all done for. Jesus paid it all, and only infinite God could do it. And yet he was also truly man, fully human in nature. He was tired, we're told in the Bible. He was hungry. He was tempted by sin to the maximum. All of it. He had the whole human experience in his short life on this earth. So that he could stand as our true representative, having experienced the full weight of sin, the full weight of sin's temptation, and yet remaining without sin in thought, word, and deed. This is the whole purpose for which he came. So he came. He lived, he went to the cross, he suffered the wrath of God for our sin in our place, and he died to pay the price for who? Sinners, hamartolos. And then he rose again from the grave for our justification, among other reasons to show that he had paid it all and that death could not keep a hold on him, for he was infinite and sinless. Acts 2:24. So he paid that whole price. He took on that whole price. The debt was extinguished, and yet he rose again to live. He lived and he suffered and he died and he rose again for sinners, for hamartolos, for big sinners, for the sinful woman, for you and for me. You ask yourself, are you a big sinner? Maybe you are thinking that as you sit there. I am a big sinner. Well, big sinner, I have good news for you. Jesus Christ died for you. Jesus Christ offers salvation to you. You can know it. You are just like her. Hamartolos, big sinner. Ask yourself, what was her big sin? We have no idea what her big sin was. We reason by implication. We guess from context, but we're not told. Was it prostitution? Maybe. Adultery? Perhaps. Pride, theft, murder, abortion, greed, lust, out-of-wedlock pregnancy, homosexuality, idol worship, self-worship, dishonor of parents, envy, discontent, dishonor of God himself. We have no idea. Maybe some of those, maybe none of those, maybe all of those. We don't know. We don't know, and it doesn't matter. For Jesus forgives every kind of sin and every kind of sinner for the repenting person trusting in him. All who come to him will be forgiven, all who come to him in faith. For he promises, John 6:37, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. In our text, he puts paid to that promise. This worst of women, this notorious woman, this sinful woman whose character is sin, comes to him and he does not drive her away. Rather, he welcomes her, he saves her, he forgives her, he embraces her, and he gives her that peace, that shalom peace of God. I'm emphasizing this point because the devil lies. He will come and say, don't go to Jesus if you are a sinner and a big sinner. Jesus is only for those holy people, he will tell you, in their nice suits and everything. Jesus is for them. Jesus will sneer at you and judge you and drive you away, for your sin is too great. This is what he tells you, playing on the guilt that comes with sin. He'll tell you, your sin is too bad. He's only for other people. But don't believe him. Don't believe that thought the devil puts in your mind. Remember, he is a liar and the father of lies. We could call him king of the liars. He invented the practice. He, the devil, is the one who accuses. The devil is the one who condemns. The devil is the one who steals, who kills, and who destroys. Jesus Christ doesn't do any of those things. He welcomes sinners. He saves sinners. He gives life to sinners, and he redeems sinners. The devil lies, you see. Jesus is not like our judgy Pharisee in this tale. The devil is like our judgy Pharisee in this tale, full of pride, full of arrogance, and full of self, self, self. Jesus says, Jesus doesn't say, stay away from me. Jesus says, come to me and be redeemed. He says, I and my Father will dwell with you, sinful woman. He says, we will come and make our home with you. That's the character of Jesus Christ. That's the character of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Not to exclude, but to redeem you from exclusion. How does she get such a reception from Jesus? After all, as I said, Jesus Christ is fully God, perfectly holy. He cannot dwell with sin, or his wrath will rise up to destroy sin. That's a character of God. In the presence of sin, his wrath is aroused to destroy it. Deuteronomy 4, 25, 26, Romans 1, 18 tells us the same thing. The wrath of God is being revealed, poured out against sin and sinners. So he cannot dwell in the presence of sin, and as we have established, she is the big sinner, the hamartolos. So how can we reconcile these two things? Well, the answer is by grace through faith. God offers us his great salvation by grace, his free gift to us. God does so because he is motivated by his nature, his great love nature, his rich mercy nature. And so because of that nature, God offers us the gift of salvation. It's given us as a gift because of God's goodness. It's given us as a gift, frankly, because we can't afford it. The price is too costly to purchase or earn. We could never pay it for ourselves. It's infinite and we are finite, and so we can't take care of it. So because we are unable, our good God gives. Our job with this salvation is not to earn it, not to pay for it, not to buy it, not to achieve it, but to receive it. To receive God's gracious gift of salvation by faith alone. By believing his promise, if you confess with your mouth Jesus Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. By believing Jesus' claims about himself, by responding as those sisters did in Bethany, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who has come into the world." In other words, by trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. That's how you receive it. That's how she received such a great, warm welcome in Jesus Christ. She trusted in him for her salvation. "I cannot save myself, Lord Jesus, but you can save me, Lord." Receive it by looking to Jesus and believing into Jesus, as the book of John puts it, by trusting in him, by calling upon his name for salvation, by remembering what he says in his word, Romans 10:13, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Whatever your sin problem is, one big sin, a million little sins, or for that matter, a million big sins, whatever your sin problem is, the answer is the same. Come to Jesus in faith and be saved. Put your faith in him. Trust in him for your salvation and you will be saved. Repent and be baptized into the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin. How do we know that she came in faith? What's our evidence that she came in faith? Well, Jesus said so as a pretty good basis. Verse 50, "Your faith has saved you." That's what he said to her. You can see her faith in her actions, though, as well. She came to Jesus. She appears to have sought him out. And if you can think of it, it's a short part of a chapter, but if you think of it, she had to overcome a fair amount of difficulty to come to Jesus. After all, she's in the Pharisees' house. If you don't know, the Pharisees are the rule-keeping people, very strict. They had a lengthy code that they appended to the Bible of all the things you have to do to be a good person, and inviting sinful women into your house is not one of those things. So we can guess she was not invited to this dinner party. You're going to go out, you're going to have a dinner in Jesus' honor, you're a Pharisee, you want to see what this Jesus is all about, who, quote-unquote, this man is. You are not inviting the notorious woman of the town to come. And yet she crashes the party anyways. Such is her desire to come and to see Jesus. Notice she also endures the Pharisees' scorn. He publicly shames her in that place, and you can be sure that his facial expressions at her appearance at this party were probably the same. She showed up in this party. She's over at Jesus' feet. Imagine the look on this guy's face in my house. Yet she overcomes all of it. And notice she also comes in humility. She stood at Jesus' feet, putting herself in a low position. Verse 38, she wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Great humility. She brought an alabaster jar of perfume for her Lord. In other words, she brought her best to Jesus. And she poured out that perfume to anoint him. Generous pouring out. It's not a put a few drops. She poured it out. The house filled with the fragrance. She gave her all to her Lord. I say this because it's never easy to confess your sins and to seek mercy and to seek forgiveness. To stand before God and before other people and say, I am a big sinner. It's difficult to do. I am hamartolos. It takes guts to get up and confess your sin rather than to run away and hide. And it takes faith in God to do so. And this woman had both. And so that's exactly what she did. I'm not admiring her sinful conduct, to be clear. She was no good. She did no good. She did wickedness. She had terrible consequences in her life. And likely even continued to suffer some of those consequences after coming to Jesus, even though forgiven. So we don't admire her sinfulness. The point of this is not to become a sinful woman. We all can and should, though, admire her faith and admire her repentance, admire her brave and bold and humble coming to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So what is the application for us of this sinful woman? Well, first, embrace this truth. You too are a big sinner. You too are hamartolos. For Romans 3:23 tells us there is no difference. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So if you're wondering if there's a difference between you and her, the answer is no difference, no fundamental difference. You are a big sinner. She is a big sinner. I am a big sinner. We're all in the big sinners club together. You too are or were a slave to your sin and under God's judgment. And yet you too, just like her, are invited. Not invited to the Pharisee's house. We don't care about that. You are invited to Jesus Christ for salvation. You are invited, as she was, to come to him, to trust in him, and to call upon him and be saved. And like her, you too can hear, your sins are forgiven. If you will but answer his call and receive his offer of salvation, if you will do what she did, come to him in faith. So do it. Trust in Jesus Christ and be saved. Fall at his feet. Kiss his feet. Give him your all and your best. Give him your whole self. You too will be forgiven. You too will be saved. And you too can go in peace. Well, that's her. What about our Pharisee, Simon the Pharisee? Well, here is a picture of the self-righteous and the self-assured. We can say some good for Simon the Pharisee. He invites Jesus to his house. That's more than most Pharisees did. He answers Jesus' question correctly, which one of these will love more. He says, I suppose the one who was forgiven more. So we can say those good things about him, but we cannot commend much more about him from what we know in our text. Now, maybe Jesus even saved this Pharisee. We're not told that. The story ends with Jesus teaching the lesson and forgiving the woman, and he moves on. The Bible doesn't tell us every single thing that ever happened, even in the life of Jesus. So it's entirely possible Jesus saved this man too, or saved him at a later time or not. We don't know. But let's look at him as relayed in this snippet of his life. He invites Jesus as a guest, but he does not honor Jesus as Lord. He gives Jesus no water for his dusty feet. Verse 44, this is the customary thing to do when someone came in your house. You're walking around in your sandals and you have dusty feet. And so you give water to wash. He didn't do that. He does not greet Jesus with a kiss of fellowship. Verse 45, we're not told why, but maybe he considered himself socially above Jesus. He does not anoint Jesus with oil on his head, as was apparently customary to refresh your guests. Verse 46. And as Jesus put it in verse 47, he loved little. Worse than his maltreatment of Jesus, this Pharisee looks down on Jesus in his thinking. If this man were a prophet, he says in verse 39, or at least he thinks it to himself. let's start out with this. Jesus is not this man. He is not some guy. This is the God man, the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is very God, one substance, one being with the Father. And for that matter, he's no mere prophet either. He, in fact, is the one the prophets spoke about. He is not the prophet, he is the subject of prophecy. He is the one the prophets looked forward to. And yet our Pharisee presumes to judge him. If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. He not only looks down on Jesus, he looks down on everyone else. So if you look down on Jesus, you're going to be looking down on everyone else. He especially looks down on our sinful woman. I am better than her, of course. In fact, he doesn't even think it. It's just infused in his thinking. It's a given in his thinking. I am better than her. What a total farce. What a total human contrivance. I make up my own standard for who is good enough for God, and wouldn't you know, I pass my standard and you fail my standard. Isn't that convenient? That can be your view if you want, but it's only your view. It does nothing in the sight of God. Here is God's view, Romans 3:23. There is no difference. That's God's view. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you're looking around and you see other people and you consider them big sinners, hamartolos, then you should take this and say, if they are big sinners and there is no difference, then what? I am a big sinner too. Here is God's view. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Here is God's view. God so loved the world. God so loved those sinners that he sent Jesus Christ, that whoever believes into him, whoever has faith in him, shall never perish but have eternal life. Here is God's view, Romans 10:13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The distinguishing feature is not whether you are a big sinner and someone else is not. We are all the big sinner. The distinguishing feature is, will you call on the name of Jesus Christ in faith? Everyone is eligible. The so-called little sinners and the big sinners. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord here just means who trusts in him, who calls on him in faith. The solution for our sin problem is the same for everyone. For the Pharisee, faith. For the fisherman, faith. For the sinful woman, faith. Faith is not the back door by which big sinners can get into heaven, while the so-called righteous Pharisees of the world go in the front, the sort of VIP entrance into heaven. No, there's one entrance into heaven, and it is faith. We are all saved by grace through faith. One door. For, as the Bible tells us, no one is righteous, not even one. So if you want to conceptualize that there is a door for the righteous, I guess you can do that, but nobody gets to go through that door because no one is righteous. Romans 3, verse 10. All have sinned. All in this life begin deserving God's wrath, and all can be saved by Jesus Christ through faith. The relevant difference between this Pharisee and this sinful woman was not their behavior or their reputation or their lifestyle. Both sinned. Both deserved God's wrath. There's no difference in merit between these two. The key difference is faith. He foolishly trusted in his supposed goodness, in his self-righteous acts. That's where he looked for his justification. But she wisely trusted in Jesus alone for hers. The Pharisee was right about only one thing. He was right about who this woman is, that she is a sinner, verse 39. Well, you get no prize for that determination. Everyone can get that one right. Everyone knew that she is a big sinner. She knew that she was a big sinner. Jesus knew that she was a big sinner. The whole town knew that she was a big sinner. So don't congratulate yourself for correct analysis that she's a big sinner. Everybody knows. The difference is she knew that she was a big sinner, but he thought that he was not. It's total delusion. So the Pharisee was right about who she was, but wrong about everyone else. The Pharisee was wrong about who he was. He was a big sinner. See, he thought he wasn't. The Pharisee was wrong about who Jesus was. He's over there wavering on the question of whether Jesus was a prophet like Joel or Elijah or Jeremiah. This is the wrong question entirely. She knew who Jesus was, that he is the Christ, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of the living God, that he is the one even who forgives sins, as our text tells us in verse 49. And so, right about who she was, a sinner, and who Jesus was, the Messiah, she came in faith to trust in him, to repent, and to seek forgiveness of sins. She came to him to trust in him and to be saved. But see, our Pharisee was wrong about everything. He thought he was righteous. He thought Jesus was this man. His ears stopped up, his eyes blinded by pride and self-sufficiency. He came to Jesus seeking nothing. Why did he come? We don't know. Maybe he got the assignment from the other Pharisees. Maybe he was just curious about who this Jesus is. He minimized his own sin and he saw no need for Jesus. And so the opportunity for salvation passed him by. Well, the application for us from the life of this Pharisee is also clear. Don't trust in yourself. Don't put yourself above God in your thinking. Don't engage in what we call salvation by comparison. I am better than her, so I must be good enough for God. It doesn't make any sense. You are no better than her. I am no better than her. We are all sinners, and we all must be saved by grace through faith. The application is to do not what he did, but what she did, to trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation and to continue to trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Don't lapse into self-righteousness, church people. Don't lapse into self-righteousness. Oh, I used to be a big sinner and I needed Jesus for that. But now I live in a way that's good enough for Jesus. Now I'm better than those other people. It's a subtle thing, but we begin to trust in our own self-righteousness. God is working through us in sanctification. Maybe we used to be the biggest of sinners, and then we go to the mediumest of sinners, and now we're, in the 40% category of sinners, or whatever it is. We're all the chief of sinners. Don't trust in self. Trust in Jesus Christ alone. And for our Pharisee and for the Pharisees out there, I also have good news for you. Jesus forgives sinful women, but Jesus forgives Pharisees also. On the same basis, in fact, that he forgave the sinful woman, by grace received through faith alone in Christ alone. If you've lapsed into self-righteousness, or maybe if you never came out of it, but if you've lapsed into self-righteousness after 20, 30, or 40 years in the church, good news, you too can call upon the name of the Lord for the forgiveness of your sins. And I'll prove to you that he forgives Pharisees. Just look at St. Paul. Here's St. Paul's description of himself before he was saved. In Philippians 3, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, faultless in legalistic righteousness, a Pharisee of Pharisees, super Pharisee, and yet a damned man. In spite of all those qualifications, a pretty good resume. In spite of all that resume, a damned man. In spite of all his self-delusion as a Pharisee, he gives the accurate description of himself in 1 Timothy 1. A blasphemer and a murderer, a violent man acting in ignorance and unbelief. The chief of sinners, all while self-deluded. And yet, God saved him. The chief of sinners. God showed mercy to the sinful woman. God shows mercy to the proud Pharisee. So whether you're a sinful woman or a self-righteous Pharisee, the solution is the same. See your sin. See Jesus Christ. Repent of your sin. Trust in Jesus alone. Be forgiven forever. Forgiven and not forsaken. For anyone who comes to him, he will never drive away. Not forsaken by Jesus Christ, God the Son, not forsaken by God the Father, for the sake of God the Son, and with the help of God the Holy Spirit. And final point, go in peace. This is what Jesus told the sinful woman in verse 50, go in peace. She could go in peace, for her sins were forgiven. She was given peace with God. She could go in peace because she was no longer a slave to her sin. She had been set free from slavery to sin by Jesus Christ, John 8, 36. She had become a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5, 17, able to leave her life of sin, able to live a new life for God and with God by the grace of God. And you can bet, we're not told anything else about her life, but you can bet she did not go back to her old ways, but rather she lived in the new way of the Spirit, Romans 7, 6 calls it. See, when you come to Jesus Christ in faith, no matter which way you come from, as a sinful woman or a proud Pharisee, when you come to Jesus Christ in faith, you go in peace. Peace with God and peace with God's people. With the peace of God that surpasses all understanding to guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus, Philippians 4, 7. When you are with Jesus and Jesus is with you, you don't ever have to worry. To a degree, that's what peace is, lack of worry. You don't ever have to worry, for the psalmist says, "The Lord is with me. I shall not be afraid. What can man, what can devil, what can anyone do to me?" Answer, nothing. The devil cannot touch you if you are in Christ, for you belong to him. You're held in his right hand. And he promises in John 10, "No one can snatch them from my hand." That's peace. Not even a hair of your head can perish when you are with Jesus. Luke 21, 18. Oh, it can all come against you, the world, the flesh, the devil, false brothers. They'll still come at you from one direction, but what? Flee from you in 7. Deuteronomy 28, verse 7. You can have peace, for you are no longer a slave to sin, but rather a super conqueror. Hypernikomen, super conqueror in Christ Jesus, means overwhelming victory so as to render the enemy powerless. That's what that word means. When you come to Jesus, that's who you are, a super conqueror, overwhelming victory over sin in Jesus, lasting victory over sin in Jesus, sin and the devil and all of it vanquished in Jesus. You can and you will overcome your sin if you are in Jesus Christ. Therefore, you can and you will have peace if you're in Jesus Christ. You can submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you, and God will make all his grace abound to you so that you can walk in lasting victory and lasting peace in Jesus Christ. Are you coming out of a life of sin and coming to Jesus for the first time like this woman? Are you wondering, can I really live that new life? Then the answer is yes. Put your faith in Jesus Christ, Lord and God. He will transform you into a new creation and enable you and empower you to live the Christian life for his glory, by his grace. Are you a longtime believer, backslidden and weighed down by your secret sin, wondering if you can really overcome it all? Well, the answer for you too is a resounding yes. God promised long time ago, 2 Chronicles 7, beginning with verse 14, "If my people called by my name will humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways." In other words, if they will repent and trust in me, he is saying, "then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land, will heal their spirit, will heal their marriage, will heal their lives." He can and he will restore the years you fed to the locust by your sin, Joel 2, 25. Just look here at our sinful woman. She deserved nothing, nothing but scorn, derision, and exclusion. But Jesus did not forsake her. He forgave her sin. He restored her. He protected her. He defended her. He saved her. He embraced her. And he gave her peace. Irene, that's what it is, peace with God. Tranquility, security, safety, prosperity, harmony, blessedness is all included in this idea of peace. Sinful woman, backslidden believer, stuck up Pharisee, I say the same thing to all of you. Come to Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Receive salvation and peace from Jesus through faith in Jesus. Then go in peace to sin no more. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your glorious promise of salvation to sinners, of revival for your saints, of the forgiveness of sin available to us in Jesus Christ, by grace alone, your gift, through faith alone, received by us in Jesus Christ alone, for your glory alone. May each person partake of it and cry out, "Praise be to God who saved me from my sin." And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.